Mark chapter 7, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter 7, verse number 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding to the tradition of the elders. There's the word. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah the prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things that you do. And he said unto them, Full well reject ye the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, Honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. And so the Lord now here is run head on to the traditions of the elders. And these elders, of course, are the rulers of Israel. The elders, together with the chief priests and Pharisees, they're the ones that bear rule over the nation of Israel. And we can see here that even though they kept the letter of the law, their heart was not in it at all. And they were keeping their traditions and arranging their traditions so that they might profit from it. And so this is a terrible use of the authority of an elder. Now, there isn't anything wrong with washing your hands before you eat. That's not what the Lord Jesus here is intimating. He's not saying that sanitation isn't important. It's the way that they went about it so that they could, through their traditions, make gain for themselves. And that's why we read verse number 11 here, which just goes to show their hypocrisy, which he drew out. In verse number 11, But you say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, It is Corban, that is to say, a gift by whatsoever thou might be profited by me, he shall be free. So what they would do, these elders, in order to amass wealth for themselves, they weren't going to take care of their parents. So what they would do is they would declare that their money would be in trust to the temple treasury. It's the same thing as a trust today. And by doing that, they said, well, we've dedicated it to God, so we can't give it to you, Mom and Dad. And by doing that, they transgressed the law of God, which told them to honor their father and mother. So we can see here that they're using the position of an elder here to aggrandize themselves, and their heart is far away from God. Well, where does this first come in the scriptures? Can somebody tell me where we first see the tradition of elders in the scriptures? Actually, it goes back a lot further than that. Yeah, no, elders bearing rule. since we're talking about eldership today, I thought we ought to see what the Bible has to say about that. And here we find these elders, they're using their position to enrich themselves and escape those things that they ought to do. Think after the flood. What does God introduce in Genesis? Genesis chapter 9.
Capital punishment?
Capital punishment, yes. But who was to prescribe and carry out the capital punishment?
Civil government?
Yes, it's civil government. And so God has now bequeathed to man the authority to rule over himself. I think all of these thousands of years of human history has shown how that works. So we're going to have, we're going to bring this into the idea of eldership in the church here, but I wanted to go through the scriptures here and look at some of these things where the idea of eldership or authority can be abused, and it ought not to be. Let's take another bad example here, and that'll be in Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Again, speaking of the idea of elders in the nation of Israel, Ezekiel chapter 8, then, beginning in verse number 6. Ezekiel chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 6. Now, this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel here. And he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do? Even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary. But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel, portrayed on the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. These are the elders. And in the midst of them stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. And so he goes on in this chapter with other things that the ancients of the house of Israel were doing, and they're leading Israel astray. So even though they're in a position of leadership, and they were supposed to be in the position of leadership that they would protect and nurture the nation of Israel, we see what they're doing here, the wicked spiritual abominations that are going on in the very house of God. So we can see here, this is another really bad example of what can happen if those in authority decide to abandon the Word of God. It happened in Mark chapter 7 that we just looked at, and now we see it here in the book of Ezekiel. And of course, it's going to lead to the place where God finally writes Ichabod on his own temple. And Ezekiel sees the Spirit of God depart from the eastern gate of the temple, rest on the Mount of Olives, and then ascend into heaven because they've defiled his temple to that degree. So these are not godly elders, But this is what can happen if elders are not carefully vetted and watched. If the children of Israel had been astute and watching what the elders were doing, they wouldn't have allowed them to get to this place, because what they were doing was truly an abomination, and what they were doing was going to bring down the wrath of God on the nation of Israel, which is precisely what happens. And so, who was responsible for appointing the elders? Well, I think we can turn to Numbers chapter 11 and see an example of that. Numbers chapter 11. I think you probably get the idea here that ill-chosen elders can lead to a very bad situation. I think we see it in our civil government. Numbers chapter 11, then, in verse number 16. Now Moses has gotten to the place where taking care of the children of Israel has become too great a job for him to handle by himself. And the Lord knows that. So now the Lord comes and speaks to Moses in verse number 16. And he says unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So the Lord sees now that Moses has got just too much to do, because the children of the house of Israel are so numerous, and they're bringing all sorts of matters before Moses that need to be adjudicated. And so God tells Moses now, point out 70 of the elders, the men of the elders of Israel, in verse number 16. Let's read it a little more carefully. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. So, of course, we know that the number 70 has a great deal of importance in the Scripture. 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. And so God is telling Moses, you know who these elders are because they've exhibited leadership qualities and they're wise. And those are the people that you want to choose. And when you have chosen them, then God said, I'll take of the Spirit that I've put on you and put it on them so that they'll have wisdom to lead the house of Israel. So what we're seeing here is that God appoints these people. Moses gathers them together. God ordains them. And we see that that situation degenerated as the years went by, where these men weren't good and godly men anymore. And those are the ones that we see that Ezekiel dealt with, and the same ones that Mark, the Lord Jesus, deals with in the book of Mark. And so wicked elders will always lead to the downfall of the people. And that's why God is telling Moses here, you look out 70 that are good men that you know will be leaders. But Moses is given the duty here of choosing them. God doesn't choose them himself. He has Moses do that. Okay, let's now go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's try to make this relevant to the church now, because, of course, that's what we're talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Am I speaking loud enough, Mary?
Yes, thank you.
Okay. Well, my voice isn't the best today, so.
That's okay.
I'll just move the microphone closer.
It's music to my ears.
Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 5, then. First Timothy chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse number 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep thyself pure. So Paul now is giving Timothy advice and instruction here concerning the appointment of the elders in the churches. And of course we understand that Paul now goes on these missionary journeys and starts churches everywhere, and because he didn't have time to personally go and visit all these churches that get started out of the churches that he starts, he sends out Titus and Timothy to take care of this business of ordaining elders in each of these churches and all the cities where they're located. And so he's telling Timothy here in verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, not those that don't, but those that do. Because human beings, being what they are, they're sometimes not always what they appear to be. And some can be ordained elders that are not fit for the office. And so Paul is telling Timothy here, be very careful in what you do. And not only that, he says in verse number 22, lay hands suddenly on no man. In other words, elders are to be tried and tested before they're ordained and put into the office of an elder, because they bear a very significant place in the church. They're supposed to lead the church, and they're supposed to feed the church. And so, let's carry this a little bit further to see that spiritual care, because we started talking about this in John chapter 21, if you'll remember. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Feed my lambs, and then feed my sheep, and then again, feed my sheep. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and once again, let's start reading in verse number 17. This is Paul now, and he's called together the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he has some things that he wants to say to them. And he begins in verse number 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which beheld me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching unto the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Paul is making sure that they understand the gravity of the message here. You really need to pay attention, you elders of the church at Ephesus, because this will be my final instruction unto you. Verse number 26. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone day and night with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so Paul now is telling these elders at the church at Ephesus, and of course we're going to see that John is going to write in the book of Revelation an epistle to the church at Ephesus, which helps to underscore what Paul is saying to them here. In verse number 28, he says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Well, that rings right back to the book of Numbers, where we were at just a moment ago, where God has told Moses that there's too many people here for you to be able to take care of yourself. And so, therefore, you pick out 70, and I will put my spirit upon them. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. So this descends, first of all, to human government, where God now gives, after the flood, into man's hands, elders that are to rule over them. And they're to rule well, except that, of course, they haven't in so many cases. And then we see when it comes to Israel that God gave these elders or leaders to rule over the congregation of Israel, and they very often didn't do what they were supposed to do. And Jesus runs into them in Mark chapter 7, as we just got done reading about. And then it comes down to the New Testament church. And the New Testament church, we learned in 1 Timothy chapter 5, was to be elder-led. This is God's plan, and I just want you to see that there's a consistency here all throughout the Scripture. It isn't something that just suddenly pops up out of nowhere. It has quite a precedent. And so if you look at verse number 28, Paul says to these elders to take heed, therefore, unto themselves, first of all, and then to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. And so he puts this burden upon the elders to look out for the spiritual welfare of the church. What are elders supposed to do? Well, when it comes to the New Testament church, they are supposed to provide for the spiritual welfare of the church. They are to make sure that the word of God is preached and taught within the congregations. Sometimes they do it themselves, teaching elders, which we'll look at a little later on, and sometimes they appoint others to do that. But the main thing that we need to remember through all this is that they are for the church's good, not for its evil. If you look at verse number 17 once again, We see from Miletus, he sends to Ephesus and calls the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know that from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And so Paul's holding up his own testimony before them here. Remember when Moses was supposed to bring forth the 70 elders that were to rule the nation of Israel? He was told to bring ones that Moses knew had the leadership capability and that they were good and godly men. Well, Paul is doing the same thing here when it comes to the New Testament church. Paul is holding up his own testimony and said, you know how my walk has been before you, and so now your walk needs to be like that before the churches. And in verse number 17, once again, the word elders there is presbyteros, and we'll get into that in a little bit deeper in just a moment. So, the word elder or presbyteros, they're used interchangeably in the scriptures for the same office, but they focus on two different aspects of that same office. Presbyteros puts the idea on older and wiser men, men that are venerable, men that would be looked up to for having good judgment and a lot of wisdom. So there's that aspect of it, and then sometimes the word bishop or episkopos, and it's used interchangeably once again for the same office, it has more focus on the leadership and rule over the church. And that rule is to be used to be sure that the flock of God is fed. Just like the Lord Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Well, who's to be responsible for doing that? The elders are supposed to do that. So, elder conveys the idea of somebody that actually is older. And of course, we'll remember that Paul tells Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. These elders have to be proved first. And that doesn't happen in the first 2 weeks. The church has to be exposed to these men for a long period of time so that they get to know of what manner of men they are. And of course, the other elders in the church are watching out for the same thing too. And so, they should be men that are older, men that are wise and show wisdom in their lives, and men that know how to lead. Once again, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll see how elders and bishops meet together in the Word of God. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And the only way that that can be done is if they're tried and tested first. This is a problem that plagues churchianity. The idea of elders and bishops has been so distorted and prostituted by the church over the years to where, rather than elders and bishops serving in an individual congregation, when it's very clear that's what they're supposed to be doing scripturally, men have set up large denominations where they have a denominational headquarters, and that denominational headquarters will ordain pastors, and then those pastors are sent out into all the local churches that belong to that denomination. And so they show up one day and nobody has any idea who they are, And as soon as they show up, they're in charge. And you can see that that has led to some real problems. And we know what has made the news very often, where sometimes these leaders are doing things that they ought not to be doing, and they're causing a great deal of embarrassment and trouble publicly for the churches. I won't get into mentioning what sorts of things, because I think you can probably figure that out for yourselves. And so what they have done now is they've made their religious denomination to be the head of all the churches. So they don't have elders within the churches that came from those churches and were tested by those churches, but rather denominational headquarters, when the pastor decides he wants to move on someplace else, well, they just send out a new guy. They do the picking and choosing. Yes?
Is that why we don't use the word bishop very much?
Yes, because the word has been made to mean something that it isn't. Bishops, if you look in the Roman Catholic Communion, and others too, it's not just them, they are all gaudied up in a costume, and they're ordained by their organization to be the leadership there, and many times they're corrupt and they're evil, just like those elders of Israel, and they prostitute and distort the doctrines of the scriptures into something else, and then make it a condition that all the people within their communion have to hold that position and believe that, otherwise they'll be excommunicated. And so this is what happens. This has been a great failure in the New Testament church, not raising up and ordaining elders out of the local congregation. And by the way, scripturally, a person that is ordained in a particular congregation like this one, that ordination is no good in the church down the street. That's what the scripture teaches. And so this has all led to a great deal of trouble, which I was kind of hoping that I get to point out here. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we want to look at 12 and 13. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, which you can't do if they're sent out by denominational headquarters, and they admonish you. One of the things that elders are supposed to do is admonish the people that are in the local congregations. If they see somebody that's getting out of the way or not doing the right thing, they are to admonish those people. And if they do that, and they're honest, then in verse number 13, Paul is telling the church at Thessalonica to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Because you may have probably guessed it before, but being a preacher is not an easy thing to do. Well, let's go into Revelation chapter 21, just to tie the ribbons on it. You mean there's going to be elders even after this age is over? Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 9. Revelation 21 and verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. These are the worst ones. And talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And you'll remember from reading in the Old Testament how that the children of Israel during the wilderness wanderings, when they made camps, each of the tribes had a specific place in the encampment. There'd be three on the north, three on the south, three on the east, and three on the west. And so now we have the New Jerusalem here. It's set up the same way. But in verse number 14, we see that there's more. And the wall of the city hath 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the church now is brought into the New Jerusalem. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. This is a huge, huge building. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And of the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all members of precious stones. The first foundation was a jasper, the second sapphire, a third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophagus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. This is a very beautiful place. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So this is the final place here. And the angel says, come and I'll show you the Lamb's wife. But he shows him a city, this great city. And you'll remember now that there are two series of 12 in this city. There's the 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, and there are 12 foundations with the names of the apostles of the Lamb. Let's draw that together in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice of which I heard was, it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So you're immediately in your mind putting this together with what we just looked at in Revelation chapter 21. And we've brought these elders into it. Verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 living beings full of eyes before and behind. And the first living being was like a lion, the second like a calf, and the third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four living beings had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is to come. And when those living beings give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So now we see that the church and Israel are gathered together in heaven, and they're represented by 24 elders, 12 for the apostles of the Lamb, and 12 for the 12 tribes of Israel. So now it's been all drawn together. And we see even at the time that it's all drawn together, these elders are still important. So this is a very important thing that we're taking up to consider here. What we have here in heaven is a college of New Testament elders, if you will. 12 for Israel and 12 for the church. So when we think of ordaining an elder in a local congregation, that makes us look forward to this, because this is where it ultimately leads. So we've got the 24 elders now representing us and the nation of Israel before the very throne of God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning.